I want to talk this morning about difficult things, and I want to think about the level of difficulty in different things. And so kind of three levels I think about. One is, okay, we can do this, right? This is maybe hard, but we can do this. Another level of, wow, that will be hard. And then the third level is there's not a chance, right? So the first category is, yeah, this should work out. It's going to be a challenge, but this should work out. To, this is going to be hard, but maybe it's possible. To, this is just plain impossible. What are things that are a part of people's lives that might fit into one of these categories? And so you can say, you know, I'll pick a category. Yeah, here's something. This should work out. We should be able to make this work. Or that's impossible. Help me out with that. What are some examples of things that fall into one of these categories? So I give you an example so that some of these things go through different categories, right? So having a family. Yeah, this should work out. Oh, wait a minute, this is harder than I thought, right? It shifts between categories, right? But sometimes, depending on the day, we say, yeah, this is pretty good, we've got this. To, wow, this is a challenge. Yeah, Ben. Category two, okay, we have to be sure about this. Okay, so we have our categories in sports, right? We say, here's a team, and yeah, is this going to be, yeah, this should work, too, that's impossible. What are other things? What are things? Yeah.
In the category of medicine, watching a surgery or shadowing a surgery, cool, that should work out. It might be new. There are interesting things, might be weird. Passing a board exam is hard, maybe possible, but doing a successful surgery now would be impossible.
Okay. Yeah, so, and that's good to know when something, yeah, don't try this. Do not try this at home. We're not passing out scalpels and saying, you know, see how it works. It's important to know something's impossible. Yeah, what might be other things that we put into one of these categories? Okay, true. Let's think then about these. I want to think for a second about relationships. And I want you to share this right now, but think about the relational things. And some of these relational things, you say, yeah, we can do this. We're, you know, things are okay. And oh, you know what, in that relationship, ooh, this is going to be hard. And I think we can do it, but I'm not looking forward to it, right? The challenge of a confrontation or interaction versus the things in relationships we say, it's just done. It's over. That is not repairable. There's too much cost. We could think about this in our own hearts, thinking about the things that in my heart, in my life, and I say, yeah, we can do this. Yeah, a new adventure. I can make this work. But sometimes we say, wow, that is going to be a challenging thing. But we're going to do our best. I'm going to do my best at it. Versus the things that we say, you know what? I give up. That's never going to change. There's a thing about me that I've tried, and it's just not going to happen. The third category is for us together. In a church, sometimes in a church you say, yeah, we can do this. Great, this is energizing. We can tackle this versus, oh, this is challenging. Versus saying, you know what? We just hit the end of the road. We hit a roadblock. And what do we do next? What I would like you to do is to pick something in your own life that's seemingly impossible. And it's something you really want to see happen. And you've thought about it, you've prayed a lot, you've tried, or maybe prayer is just too hard to do in this thing because it's just the disconnect. But I'd like you to have something in mind as we walk through this morning. The thing that you say, whatever category it is, this is something that I've started to think might just be impossible, that it won't happen. And with that, I'd like to pray that God would help us to see his mighty power in these things. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come on a Sunday morning and we greet people nicely and we try to look like things are okay. And yet, Father, for each of us, there are things that feel like we've hit the limit, that we think maybe this will just never change, this relationship, this thing in myself, this hope that I've had, I think maybe it'll just never change. And Father, these things are deep in us. Sometimes we've shared them with others, and sometimes we wouldn't dare tell anybody else. Father, for these things today, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts to help us to see your mighty power, to see that you are the God who does have power that is greater still. I just want to give you a chance to express that prayer personally to God in the silence now. Ask him in this thing to help you see his mighty power. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that we aren't just a bunch of people in a room together looking at an old text. That we're a people who have gathered intentionally to be in your presence, to ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring conviction, a deep belief and confidence in your greatness, in your power, and your love. So we ask that you would speak now. We ask that you do your work in our hearts. We come as your servants, as your children. We're listening. We ask that you would speak through your word, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. The title today, Greater by Far, we are in Acts 12. You'll want to have a Bible, so if you have gotten one, that's great. If not, there are some in the back. Some people are bringing some up the rows. We're in Acts 12. We'll have a chance to talk about this drawing in a couple of minutes. We've been walking through Acts together, and we come to a time when the church hit a very frightening place. And some wondered if they would, it seems, even survive it, because it was more than they knew what to do about. So we're in Acts chapter 12, and we'll just walk through these verses together. So Acts 12. The heading I have in my Bible is Peter's Miraculous Escape from Prison. So Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So stop there for a second. So we have this king, King Herod. And he arrests people, and he arrests James. James was one of the apostles, and he had him killed. And almost certainly this meant beheading. He arrested him and had him killed. James was one of Jesus' apostles, meaning that Jesus chose him and said, I want you to be one of my 12 key followers. And he was a leader in the church. And in fact, this is probably why he was arrested and executed. The theory was, if you can get rid of the leaders, you get rid of the people. And so Herod did this. King Herod did this. He persecuted the Christians to protect his power. And we see this more in a second. But he was using the Christians in order to strengthen his own position. So let me tell you just a little bit of the context. So King Herod was a king in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, you've got rulers who are over foreign peoples. And so this is King Herod Agrippa. He was the Roman king in Judea. And he built his power by political strategies. He was good at politics, at figuring out how do I negotiate things to keep my power. He did it in two directions, looking up to Rome, to the emperor in Rome. He was friends with the emperor. He had been a childhood friend of the one who became emperor, and he negotiated different ways in order to slowly build up the place where he was in power. He said, if I can be friends with the emperor, then my power has a lot of strength. I can keep my role. He also did it looking the other direction, and with the locals, the people who's over the Jewish leaders. He worked hard to win their approval. He said, you know what, if I can get them to like me, then I could stay longer too. He knew they didn't like his family. He knew they didn't like him to begin with, but he would enter into the feasts that the Jewish people had. He did things to try to fit in with them, to show that he cared about them. And so in both of these directions, a key strategy was he tried to suppress minority voices that threatened the peace and displeased the Jewish leaders. If you had a minority voice that created conflict, the emperor didn't like that. The emperor wanted peace. Let's just keep peace. And so get rid of these minority voices that stir things up. And he said, if I can be friends with the Jewish leaders, then I'll have strength. And the Jewish leaders didn't like these minority voices that were stirring things up. And so this is where Herod looked at the Christians and said, they're a problematic minority. And if I could just neutralize the Christians, then I'll have more power. I can keep my position. So when Herod executed James, it wasn't because he was a Christian. It was because he was trying to please the emperor and trying to please the Jewish leaders. And he thought, this is a way to do this. And often that is what happens with Christianity. It's opposed not because people have theological differences, but because it's leading to conflict. And people want to resolve that conflict. So James was arrested, and King Herod executed him to try to help his own position. So then he takes a step further. Verse 3. When King Herod saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So stop there for a second. So he saw this is pretty good when he arrested and killed James, one of the apostles. So he went after Peter. Now Peter is even more important. He is the head apostle. And he arrested him with plans to kill him too, it seems. Peter was the most visible leader of Jewish Christianity, both within the Christian community and outside the Christian community. He was the one who stood up to speak, to explain what was happening. He was the public figure that was most closely identified. So Herod thought, if I can get rid of him, if I can show my power over him, then I've demonstrated my power over this minority, and perhaps they will go away. So arresting and publicly killing him would please the Jewish leaders, and perhaps would even kill Christianity. It could just stop it. And this is the way they thought. If you get rid of the key leader, you can get rid of the movement. They tried it with Jesus, and it didn't work, but he thinks maybe not without Jesus we could get rid of, do it, this other leader. But because of the Jewish leaders, he didn't want to do it until after the Passover feast. During the Passover, they don't want this kind of violence. They don't want that. They want the peace that's there. So he said, okay, let's wait until after the Passover. But you know what? Maybe if we arrest him earlier in the Passover, but not kill him until after the Passover, we get the best of both worlds. Everybody will be talking about it. They'll know it's coming. And maybe we'll do it right after the Passover's ended, and people will be here to see it. So we don't know these details, but he clearly arrested him, hoping to please people, and said, but let's wait until after the Passover. Now, he guards them a lot, right? We're told about these four squads of soldiers, of four soldiers each. Why all the security? Well, Peter had done this little thing before of escaping from prison. And it had happened before, and so he says, let's make the security very tight. 16 soldiers is a lot of soldiers. And they're soldiers, not civilian guards. Right, so he's doing as much as he can, because this is what we read from a couple of chapters ago. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. The angel opened the doors in the prison, and Herod said, we're not going to make that mistake again. So we're going to lock the door, but we're also going to get 16 soldiers to be there to do the best we know to prevent this from happening again. So now we learn about the church. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter's in prison while the church prayed. I think there's a significant contrast that we have Herod's power. Herod has the power of these physical structures of a prison. He has the power of 16 soldiers to put in charge of him. He has the power of the religious leaders liking what he's doing. He's got all the power. And the church, While the church is really very weak, except for this little detail, they're depending upon God's power. See, we don't have the power that Herod has, but we're praying to God himself. I think it is important to realize this is really a crisis moment for the church. There clearly was grief over James's execution. Right? Stephen is a man who had been killed before, but he wasn't an apostle. And it seems that God should be protecting his apostles. And so there's great grief over James's death. And then there's fear for Peter's life. And it's been a couple of days. He's been arrested, and they want to wait till afterwards. And so the church has been praying, and nothing's working. And I expect there was fear for what's going to be the future of the church. Many people have already fled Jerusalem. The persecution said, you know, to them, let's go elsewhere. And I think there was real concern. Now, there's a detail that'll stand out more as we go along, but I want to highlight it now. What does it say about how they prayed? They prayed earnestly. Notice it doesn't say they prayed with great faith. They prayed earnestly, but their faith was actually pretty weak, as we will see. But here we have Peter, James killed, Peter arrested, the threat of being killed. He's in prison, heavily guarded, and the church prays earnestly. So then what happens? Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So just stop there for a second so you understand what's happening. His right hand is chained to one soldier, his left hand is chained to another soldier, and now there are soldiers, the other two, are standing guard over him. Right? Not much is going to happen here, right? Verse 7. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Well, wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So stop there for a second. What a wonderful story, right? What an amazing thing in which Peter, half asleep through this whole thing, is rescued by this angel. I expect the angel was hoping his entrance would be more significant. You know, he shows up in this cell and a bright light is shining and they're just crickets. Nobody does anything. He goes over to Peter and hits him on the side, and it's a harsh hit. I mean, it's not he tapped him on the shoulder. He said, wake up already. I'm here. And Peter, stunned, is like, well, okay. Well, would you get up? He has to tell him, put your clothes on. I mean, we're going someplace. Would you join with me? And eventually, Peter goes along. One of the things that Luke is telling us is Peter was not planning this escape. Right? He's not wondering, is the angel here yet? I wonder if he's coming tonight. Peter's fast asleep. He's not expecting this. There's a deep sleep. You have to hit him to get him awake. And I've mentioned this before, I love behold moments. Right? So this Greek word, idu, that says, God's interrupting. Life is going on like this, and all of a sudden God appears, and this is another behold moment. This is entirely by the angel's power and initiative. Right? This is entirely God at work. Peter is not planning this, anticipating it, and when it shows up, he doesn't even recognize it. The emphasis in the text is clearly God is at work, and Peter isn't even thinking this is possible. We're told again about this high security, so it does seem these four guards for one prisoner, they change every 3 hours. That's probably why there are four guards, because you don't want to risk the guards falling asleep in the middle of the night. So each group of four is only on for 4 hours, and this is the best they know. There is no possibility of escape. It's just not going to happen, not with all of those people, with all the security, plus the iron door being latched shut. As we've seen before with God's opening the church to the Gentiles, it was entirely God's idea. This escape is entirely God's work. I love it. It's like the angel's got to tell him every step of the way. It's like a young child saying, didn't you realize we're going out and you need a coat? Right? The angel has to say, come on, get your sandals, get your cloak. It's time to go. He's just working to keep up with this thing that he's half asleep through it. His faith was in some sense so weak that even when God was rescuing him, he didn't believe it. He's just, I don't think this is really happening. It's just a vision. Isn't it nice of God to give me encouraging thoughts before I die tomorrow? And yet God was doing this actual escape. And so finally at verse 11, he finally gets it. Then Peter came to himself. I love that description. He came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. He's walking along. And this is real. And he's a block away. The angel leaves him. And he's like, oh, wait a minute. This is real. Now I finally realize that he finally says, I am actually free. And I love the work of God. Only after the whole work was over did he actually see it. So, oh, God was doing something here, and I missed it all. Right? I was there, but I didn't think it was real. The literal expression is that God's hand rescued Peter from Herod's hand. Right? Herod's hand, his power was as much as Herod could do, and yet God, in a very simple thing, every step of the way, rescues him. God's hand rescued him from Herod's hand. And again, this emphasis, this was God's plan, and it was God's action. All Peter had to do was to get up and walk behind the angel as all this got taken care of. And so Peter now realizes he's free. It's done. He was going to die in the morning, and now he's been released. So now we go and discover how the church was doing in anticipation of this. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, oh, it must be his angel. But Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So stop there for a second. The church is an awful lot like Peter, don't you think? They very slowly came to believe that God had actually done this amazing thing that they'd been praying for. It's like, wait a minute. Could it be that this actually happened? Right? They were praying without actually expecting it would work. They were praying for his release, but when it happened, they're like, no, that can't be it. No, that can't be Peter. Yeah, and so sometimes they would think there's an angel that guards people that kind of looks like him. So it might sound like Peter, but we know it can't be Peter because he's in prison. Yeah, we're praying for his escape, but he's in prison. That must be something else. And yet God worked. The church was praying without much expectation, without much hope, and yet God worked anyway. I love that. Right? This is what faith like a mustard seed means. Not that it just, you know, you've got a little bit and God magnifies it. All they had was enough faith to pray. And that was enough. Because it's like, what did the work? They were amazed. They opened the door. It's like, wait a minute, it really is Peter. How could it be God has done his work? And as Luke regularly does, I think it's very interesting. This is like the resurrection and the first witnesses. The first witnesses were all women, and all the men said, no, you're crazy. I don't think so. And so in some ways, people sometimes think, you know, she wasn't very, she's not very smart. She doesn't open the door for him. But Rhoda had faith. She says, no, it really is him. And she might have forgotten to open the door, but she believed that God was at work, and everybody else thought she was just crazy. She had the faith. She saw what God had done. And the others, not so much. And Peter's outside knocking at the door, and you got to love this. What happened when he came to the iron gate on the prison? It opened for him all on its own. What happened when he came to the church in their prayer meeting? Bang, 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 bang. the door doesn't open for him. God says, no, I want the people inside to finally come to their senses and open the door for him. And so then what happens is they finally have this meeting, verse 17. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Peter finally gets in. It's so loud, but you know they're afraid. They're afraid that somebody's going to discover that he's not in the prison anymore, and they're going to come looking. It's the middle of the night, and all the people are out in the courtyard shouting and cheering, and he's like, shh, let's be quiet. We don't want them to find us, but he says, I want to tell you what God has done, and he explained the Lord's work. And what does he say about it? He wanted to describe to them how the Lord had brought him out. Well, who let him out of the prison? An angel of the Lord. And he says, this is the work of the Lord. This is the work of God. And I want to tell you about this. And then we're told he went somewhere else. There was going to be a search. And even though God had released him, he didn't say, so I should just stay here. He said, I should really go somewhere else. They're going to come looking for me. But he says, make sure you tell this story. And I love this. He says, make sure you tell this story to others. And perhaps these others are frightened. See, the whole church hadn't gathered. It was a subset of the church, and some of the leaders of the church weren't there. And perhaps the leaders of the church weren't there because if they were there, well, Herod's arresting and picking off leaders of the church. And so maybe they're saying we should split up and not be all in one place, or I don't know what was happening, but perhaps they were frightened. And he says, make sure you tell everybody this story. Make sure you tell people that God's power is far greater. Now we have this complication that James is still dead. Right? The James at the beginning of the story, the apostle, he did die. He was beheaded. He was, right? And so God could have rescued him too. And he didn't. So we're not to read this story and say, look at that. Every trouble we have, God will take care of it. It's not that. But it does say God's power is greater still. And Peter says, make sure you tell people this. I think it's really critical in the story to say, who's the hero of the story? Well, clearly, God's the only hero. Nobody else says, oh, you should have followed me. You should have been, I was telling us, let's trust God. Nobody else was doing that. God was the hero in this story. And so now we have another James. He says, go tell James. And he's not telling about James, the one who died, the apostle, that now this is James, the brother of Jesus. And it's pretty clear he was becoming the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And some have suggested maybe in this statement, Peter was saying, I'm leaving, so make James be the leader now. It's not obvious that that's really the case, but it could be. But Peter says, people need to know the story. James in particular needs to know the story, and the other people need to hear about God's power. So verse 18, we take the story back to Herod in the prison. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And then the next phrase, next sentence, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. They're in the prison. They go to find out where Peter is, seemingly to execute him. They walk in, and he's not there. Everything's there, but he's not. And Herod kills these guards. He says, clearly they have failed, and so he kills them. And then he leaves. But I think it's actually a little bit more complicated than that, because I think Herod had to save face. Herod had publicly said, I'm going to take out the most powerful person in Christianity. I'm going to get Peter, and he wanted everybody to know that. And now Peter got away. And what's he going to do? He's got to blame somebody. He's got to say, it's not my fault. I did the right thing. It's these guards. They must have done it. He talked to the guards, and they said, we didn't, you know, we were here the whole time, and you know, did they fall asleep? Was there a way in which they were confused about, we just don't know. But God clearly did this work. And Herod, having to save face, kills them. I think a key part of this, it is tragic, a key part of this, though, is to say these guards were not helping Peter escape, right? Luke wants us to know that these people paid with their lives for what happened to Peter. So it's not as though Peter managed to give them money or do something to say, oh, could you help me escape? And they, oh, yeah, we'll help you escape. No, they all died because they did this. And it is tragic that they died because Peter was rescued. And this is what evil is like in the world. If you remember the story when Jesus was born. When he was born, other families lost their baby boys in Bethlehem. That evil says, when God does a good work, we have to do something against him. And so it is tragic to see these men who had done nothing wrong paid the price because Jesus was released, but actually paid the price because of the evil of Herod, who says, I want to destroy the work that God is doing. So we start the story. James is killed. Peter's arrested. The church is worried what's going to happen, and they pray earnestly. And God does this great work that surprises everybody. And Peter says, make sure people know that God is far greater. So I think the idea here is that God's power is greater by far than all powers that would resist him. He's greater by far than everything that Herod could do, all that he could try to do. But more than that, I think maybe this is Luke's bigger point. God's power is greater by far than all powers that would resist him, and greater by far than the faith and expectations of his people. He was greater than what they thought he could do, greater than what they were expecting him to do. He wasn't limited by their lack of faith. He was greater than all the powers, the human powers of the religious leaders of Herod. He was greater than the natural powers of these iron doors. He was greater even than supernatural powers that are opposing the work of God. And God is far greater than the faith and expectations of his people, whether those expectations are small or great. So we come to the drawing. What do you notice about this person? A little bit small up there. Can you tell what this person has holding in front of? Yeah, a little candle, right? A little candle is enough light to provide for somebody in a dark room. And so then we go to this. Now what do we have? We have a bonfire. Yeah, we have a fire, and it's producing a lot more light. Some people can be around this. So now what do we have? It's quite a big jump, right? Now we've got so much light. The earth only gets, it's like a couple of billionths of the light coming from the sun. The sun is producing so much light that all the light that we experience is just a tiny, tiny fraction of all that light. And what we experience here is just a tiny, tiny fraction of all this light. The sun is producing so much light. We can't imagine it. And so then what is this? That's our galaxy, right? And you see in the corner, God says, let there be light. So you and I stand with our little candle, or if we do a really good job, we get a bonfire and we say, now there's some light. And God says, no, let me show you some light. He says, let there be light. And the universe exists. And the power of what's there. So now we come to the theme verse for today. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The people were hoping that God could do something to bring hope, to bring encouragement in the situation. And God's power was far beyond anything that they could imagine. His power is far greater even than our expectations. What do we do about this? I wrestle with how I live my life and to say, have faith in God. God is able to do immeasurably more, right? It's impossible to say how much bigger is God than I think he is. You can't count it. He is so big. He is so great. And one of the statements that's helped me so much, God can make a way when there is no way. God can change a situation when it's impossible to change the situation. He can do it. If it's bringing people back from the dead, God does that, right? He has the power to do whatever it takes. He is able to do immeasurably more. And so we are to have faith in God. We're going to have faith in God rather than worry or regret. That's why we had the prayer confession we did today. So often I worry about these tiny things, and I think if I could get three or four candles together, I think this problem would go away. And the God who spoke the universe into existence says, no, I've got a little bit more light than that. We can take care of this. I need to have faith in him rather than worry and rather than regret. And I think about regret just as worry backwards, right? Worry is looking forward. Regret is worrying about what's behind me. But it's the same thing. I'm saying somehow the thing that I've done or will do has just ruined everything or might ruin everything. We're to have faith in God rather than pride or self-hatred. Either this, oh, I can handle this, this will be okay, or there's not a chance, I'm just not good enough. I don't have in me what it takes to do this. No, have faith in God instead of that. One of the things I love in this story is have faith in God instead of technique, even prayer technique. God was more powerful than their good or bad prayer, than their lack of expectation in prayer. He was bigger than that. Have faith in God even more than faith in wise people. Right? Their leader didn't even believe that God was at work. Didn't even believe when he was experiencing the miracle of God that God was doing anything other than sending a word of encouragement to him. We need to have faith in God rather than trying to have enough faith. And I think I try to do this a lot. I need to just believe more, because if I believed more, God would do more. What we need to do is have faith in God, not in our faith in God. You see the difference? It's not the amount of my faith that matters. It's the object of my faith that matters. So I say, I will trust God, even though my trust is weak, but my trust is in him and he is not. And to have faith in God rather than despair or inaction says there's just nothing that's going to make this any better. And so the best thing is not to feel and not to hope. No, we're to have faith in God. Right? The God who declared the universe into existence and raised his son from the dead can turn any trouble into hope and goodness. We're called to have faith in God. So what does faith in God look like? We're to express our faith in God in prayer. As the people did, and that was wonderful, just remember the power of prayer is the Almighty God. It's not how long you pray or how well you pray, right? It's not our faith in technique or perseverance or skill. Our faith is in God. And so what I would say is this, that prayer is a key way to enact our conviction that God's action is what we need. When I pray, I'm saying, we need God in this. And praying is a way to say that. And also, prayer is a way to grow in that. It's a way to teach me what we need is God's work, not us doing the best we can. What we need is God's work. So prayer is a way to express, to enact, and to grow in this conviction. So this is a simple confession. Maybe this doesn't apply to anybody else, but sometimes I stop praying when I can't see any good options. Why would I do that? But I stop praying because there's no solution to this. I think, you know what, no wisdom is needed because there are no choices to make. And there's nothing anyone can do. And so just give up hoping. And that happens in me. Maybe it doesn't happen for you. But I need to hear the story and to say, you know what, God can make a way when there is no way. I don't need his wisdom, I need his work. I don't need somebody else, I need God. So, pray. We express our faith by praying. We also express our faith by obedience. And I love this. Peter was told to stand up before the chains fell off. He was told to put his coat on before the door was open. It's like, okay, I'll put my coat on, but it's fine in here. I'm not feeling, you know, I don't need shoes on because I'm not walking any place. This is a really small place. God asked him to obey before the chains fell off. Sometimes God's actions happen as we obey, not before. So God says, take the first move in this relationship to forgive. Well, I'll do that when they do. No, God says, I want you to take action. And often as we obey, God does his work. And very often, God works through our simple obedience to express our faith by obeying what God has put before us. And so often, the simple things are the most profound. To love him completely, to love our neighbors ourselves, to be patient and to be kind and not to worry, but to trust him. So to pray, to obey, to have high expectations submitted to God. God is able and he tells us to ask boldly. And with faith. He says, pray and ask without doubting, he says. And yet I struggle. Peter was rescued and James was not. James was still beheaded. And we're not told, oh, if only the church had figured this out sooner. God, in his will, doesn't necessarily do what we want. Yet we're to have high expectations that God is able and he will work. And so we have high expectations for the work of God, but submitted to God. So one way, I think, in praying, it makes sense, is to pray, God, you are able. You have more than enough power for all of this. And you've told me to ask, so I ask. And I will humbly accept whatever you choose. Because you're wiser than I am. And if you don't act, it's not because you don't care. It's not because you can't do it. Because your power is greater still. My three candles are not enough. Your power is more than enough. But I'll submit to whatever you choose. And so that's the prayer. Have high expectations. Submit it to God. And then see God's hand. So we had some folks, some college students and young adults at our place. And last night I told them, I gave a teaser that this is something that we were going to talk about. This is a video we watched last night. We tend not to see what we think can't be. We tend not to see something that we think can't exist. And so this is a frightening thing, is that we can miss the opportunity to praise and grow in faith when we don't think God will do anything. And that's what the church was like. Peter's standing at the door, and he's knocking at the door and say, oh, no, that's not Peter. God wouldn't do that. Right? They almost missed the chance to praise God for this amazing thing that he did because they weren't looking for God to work. We tend not to see what we think can't be. We miss the opportunity to know God and his ways. We say, oh, no, God doesn't do that kind of thing. God's not at work today. Not like that. Not my situation. He doesn't do that for people like me. And we miss out on knowing God and his ways. And we can miss the opportunity to join God and his work. Peter's part in his escape, it was pretty minimal, right? What was his great part in the escape? He stood up and put his clothes on and walked out. Yet that was his way to participate in this amazing work of God. We miss out on opportunities to join in God's work when we're not even expecting him to do anything. God's power is far greater. It is greater by far than all powers that can resist him and than the faith and expectations of his people, whether small or great. So I want to go back to where we started. What was it that came to mind in this seemingly impossible thing? The thing that you long to see happen, and yet it feels like that just will never happen. And of course, in this, we're not saying that whatever you hope for will happen because God can do it. What we're saying is God can definitely do this, right? He can do what you long for. And so we humbly submit to the wisdom of God in how he chooses to work it out. Why? Because we give praise to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who has the power of the resurrection, who has the power of life itself that he longs to live out through his people. Not when we get enough faith, but when we express our faith by bowing to him, by praying, by obeying what he says, and expecting that he will do far more than all that we ask or imagine because he is faithful and he is good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who exceeds our expectations, not just by a little bit, but by more than we can imagine. Father, we thank you that you are the God whose power is beyond all that we can imagine. So we think of the things that we each have thought about today that seem like an impossible thing. Father, we put these before you, and we say, we believe, that your power is far more than enough. Your wisdom is far more than enough. Your goodness is far more than enough to deal with this thing in a way that brings your hope, that brings joy in you. So, Father, we submit them to you. We ask that you would help us not to worry, not to strategize, but to trust. Father, we put these things before you, believing that your power is greater by far. And I pray that you'd help us to watch for your hand, to see your work, that we could join in it, that we could see you and know you and rejoice in what you are doing. Through Jesus and the power in his name, that is above all names, we pray.